Lest I forget, we want to be in prayer for Sister Mary Blackwell. I understand Sister Blackwell has been readmitted into the hospital. If memory serves me correctly, sometimes it does not, but if it serves me correctly, I think she's back in Good Samaritan Hospital. Does that sound about right? Okay, Sister Mary Blackwell, I believe, has gone back to Good Samaritan Hospital. We're praying for her in that situation. I understand we got a brother Davis with us, and we're looking forward to seeing more of him in the very near future. Listen, our preaching material is found in the book of Joshua, chapter 14. Joshua 14, we're going to be reading verses 13 through 15 today. Joshua 14, verses 13 through 15. The text says, "Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance." So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Verse 15 says, "Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. Then the land had rest from war." As you take your seats, trying to finish my thoughts now on principles for receiving great blessings. Let me just check. Anybody here still want some great blessings in your life? Great blessings. In our first sermon, we started talking about how we should work on respecting leadership, promise keeping, and being sendable. The second sermon, we talked about how we should work on understanding generational blessings, trusting God's timing, and trusting God's empowerment. Under understanding generational blessings, we talked about how God blessed Caleb so he could be a blessing to generations to follow. And I urged us to appreciate the blessings that God has given us, and let's work real hard to make sure generations after us are able to enjoy the blessing. We got to learn how to pass blessings on. Then we talked about trusting God's timing. It took Caleb 45 years after he was sent by Moses. Moses sent him at 40. He got Hebron at 85. That's a 45-year gap. How many of y'all know sometimes we just got to wait on the Lord? Now, it's been my experience from Bible as well as from my own experience that complaining does not hurry God, but it can delay God. Numbers 14:27 shows that one of the great factors in turning a 40-day journey into 40 years was a complaining spirit. Instead of complaining about how long God is taking, we ought to thank God for keeping us while we wait. We ought to thank God that our days keep rolling on, and then we ought to take care of ourselves, our physical as well as our mental well-being, so when the blessing does come, we're able to enjoy it. Caleb was 85, but he said, "I'm just as strong now as when I started." Caleb took care of himself so that when he got the city, he could enjoy the city. Then finally, we talked about trusting God's empowerment. Caleb was confident he would be victorious because he knew that the Lord was going to help him. How many of y'all know that as long as you are with the Lord, you're on the winning side? And so let's finish the job in the Lord's strength. These were the six principles we've already talked about. Here's the last three for this series. We should work on serving the Lord wholeheartedly, renaming, and resting from war. Three ideas today. We should work on serving the Lord wholeheartedly, renaming, and resting from war. So here's the first issue. Serving the Lord wholeheartedly. Joshua blessed Caleb with the city of Hebron because Caleb served the Lord wholeheartedly. first connection for us is that we too should serve the Lord wholeheartedly. First of all, we gotta serve. Somebody say serve. Ephesians 2:10 teaches us that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's the teaching of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Now the question, what service are you performing? If God saved us to serve, what service are you performing? Now, so we won't be able to say, I didn't know. We still need help with growth groups, greeters, the guest table, the media ministry. We need help with our children, our youth ministries. We need help driving the van. We need help with the repast team. It's so much work that needs to be done in the church, and it's a whole nother book of things to do outside the church. Find you something to do. You ought to perform some kind of service. But not only that, you need to make sure it is service unto the Lord. Somebody say the Lord. We serve the Lord. We don't just serve our egos, nor do we just serve people. Our service is unto the Lord. When we quit because our ego has been bruised, when we quit because we are disappointed with people, it makes the motive of our service suspicious. You would not get mad with God. And you would not get mad with people and stop serving the Lord. Now, I'm the first to tell you, people can be a pain in the neck. That's a very nice way of saying what I had on my mind. They can be a pain in the neck. Those who are under demonic influence, the book says in our Sunday school lesson today, those who read the Sunday school lesson, whether we teach it or not, know that God got angry with his people because of their sin. Judges 9 in the Wednesday Bible study shows that sin can put you in some drama-filled situation. But whatever our lot in life, we still owe God our best in service. You don't get mad with people and stop evangelizing for the Lord, edifying for the Lord, loving for the Lord. You don't get mad with people and stop worshiping the Lord, it being involved in the community, helping the church with excellence. We live by our values because it is unto the Lord. Now, I didn't make this up. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Final piece here, he served the Lord wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly means he served the Lord with everything he had. Now, there are those who would say, well, yeah, I serve the Lord with everything I have. That don't even sound right. How can you claim you serve him with everything you have and you robbing him of his dime out of a dollar? You can't serve him wholeheartedly and you only worship when you have the microphone in your hand. Wholeheartedly means I worship God with everything I have because he deserves it. First connection from serving the Lord wholeheartedly is that should be our testimony. Second point I would suggest to us under serving the Lord wholeheartedly is that faithfulness is not the same as time or popularity. There are people who've been in church for 30 plus years. And if you die today, the only thing we could say at your homegoing service was your name was on our roll for 30 years. The choir couldn't give you a resolution because you never sung. The Sunday school class can't give you a resolution because you never studied. The ushers can't give you a resolution because you never stood. The only thing you did was showed up for 30 plus years. What a terrible testimony, because all of us can do something. Then the most popular is not always faithful. There are some people who are as popular as those who killed Jesus, but they're not faithful. The measure of faithfulness is obeying God's word over time. But when you find somebody that's faithful, you and I, we should be the first to give people their acknowledgement. Give them their props. Learn how to open your mouth and say thank you. Romans 13:7 says, give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. We ought not be like the centurion who waited until Jesus died in Mark 15:39. After Jesus died, then the centurion came along and said, surely this was the Son of God. We ought to learn how to give people their flowers while they can still smell them. That's why we have the quarterly recognition of those who set a great example of living by our values. That's why we have the faithful servant eagle recognition. It's our way of telling people who are doing a good job now that we see you, we appreciate you, we thank you for your service. Did y'all get the first part of my service, this serving the Lord wholeheartedly? Now I want to talk about renaming. How's y'all energy level? Y'all acting tired on me. Y'all good? All right, renaming is what I'm talking about now. Notice in verse 15 that when Caleb received this land, the land was called Kiriath Arba, but it was renamed to Hebron. Do y'all see that in verse 15? It's almost a parenthetic thought. Normally, parentheses mean it's nothing really all that important. It's at least optional, but just in case you want to know, they put it in parentheses. But I think there's a preaching point in the parentheses. He renamed the land. Now, if this interests you, you might want to back to Genesis 13:18. Genesis 13:18. This area was called Hebron initially in the Bible. A man by the name of Arbor conquered the land and named the land after himself, Kiriath Arbor. It's almost like the great city of Alexandria being named after Alexander the Great. But after Caleb received the land, he decided he didn't want to wear the label that was given by the conqueror. He went back to the original name. I'm spending a minute here because I'm going somewhere. First connection is we need to be careful about the words that we use. Look over and tell your neighbor, neighbor, be careful how you use words. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Get it good now. If you sow tomato seeds, you ought not be expecting cabbage to grow. If you sow cabbage seed, you ought not be expecting squash to grow. You reap what you sow. So let's look at this text again. It says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Then Galatians 6:7 says, a man reaps what he sows. This is where I'm going. We have to be careful with how we use words, because our words can be good seed that bear good fruit, or they can be bad seed that bears bad fruit. Are y'all listening to me? Since we reap what we sow, can't you see we ought to sow good seed? Sow seeds of life. Sow seeds of blessing. Speak positive stuff. Don't sow seeds of death. Don't sow seeds of negativity. If I got a choice about what I say, if I got a choice about what I sow, can't you see you ought to sow that which is positive? Well, how do I do that? Here's the second connection under renaming. There's a connection between our words and our hearts or our minds. Hearts and minds seem to almost be synonymous in the Bible. They are at least very close. There's a connection between what comes out of our mouth and what we hold in our hearts or our mind. Where is that at in the Bible, you ask? Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Luke 6, 45 says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Are y'all listening to me? Where do the words come from? The words come from what's in my heart, what's in my mind. Proverbs 23:7a in the King James says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, if that's true, if what I say comes from my heart and what I say is a seed for good or bad, it should just make all the sense in the world why Paul says in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You got to get your head right so your words can be right. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You got to think about what you're thinking about. You got to be careful what you focus on, because what's in your heart, what's in your mind comes out your mouth. And what comes out of your mouth is a seed that is sown, and whatever is sown is what you shall reap. That's why you need to be in Bible study so you can get some word in you. The purpose of growth groups is to put some word in you and then a support system to help the word stay in you. When you talk about, well, I can study at home by myself, that's true. You can study at home, but the devil is a whole lot more successful stealing the word from you when you're all by yourself than he is when you act as if you are part of the body. God has us in this thing together. We are part of one body. We are sheep of one fold. We are bricks of one building. We are in this thing together. So if that make any sense to you, I want to give you now several examples of things that we need to rename. Y'all ready? Some of us need to rename how we refer to African Americans. Yeah. The N-word. I'm trying to be soft and gentle and pastoral now. But the N-word is a negative seed that bears negative fruit. It's inconsistent for us to call each other the N-word, make millions of dollars selling the N-word in our music, and then get upset when white people use the words that we just sold them in their CD. As brilliant and as smart as we are, we can come up with a better word than the N-word. Now, I must confess, I don't preach from an ivory tower. This is nothing to be proud of. I'm hoping my transparency will help you. I remember using the N-word in private conversation. I was never foolish enough to use it in public conversation, but to my shame, it was a word used in private conversation. At least I put an N at the end instead of ER at the end, but it was still bad. But the more I thought about it, and the more I thought about the seed I was sowing, not only in my own psyche, and in the psyche of my inner circle, more importantly, the psyche of young people who may have heard it, it was obvious it was time for me to evict this word from my vocabulary. I had a replacement, though. Instead of the N word, I like cousins. So instead of saying that these N words are getting on my nerves, these cousins, normally your cousins, are getting on my nerves. So at least I own them. They're still in the family. They didn't just got on my nerves. Words have power. Then some need to rename how they refer to our women. All women, but particularly our women. Our women are not B's and H's. I'm in the pulpit. I know I'm dressed casually, but I'm in the pulpit. Now, if you want to know what B and H stand for, go ask Reverend Larkin. He can tell you all about it. Amen. Pastor, don't use that kind of language on Sunday morning in the pulpit. As with the N-word, African Americans using the N-word, ladies, you don't help me preach the sermon when ladies use the words of B's and H's in referring to themselves. In times like these, we got to do all we can to respect one another and help one another live at our best and not at our worst. It's not cute, it's not fun. Use a better word, because the word is a seed sown and you're going to reap what you sow. While we're in the neighborhood, some need to rename how they refer to their children. Ezekiel 18, 1 through 18, we're not going to read it, just take a note. Ezekiel 18, 1 through 18 talks about how no longer will the father eat sour grapes and the children's teeth be set on edge. The point is, if the father mess up, then the father got to bear the consequences, not the child. There are some, now I'm sure there's many others, I'm just talking about what I'm talking about, but I've seen single mothers take out the frustration on the absent dad on their son. So you mad because the father is going off somewhere doing his thing, you stuck with the child, and then it don't help the child that the child looked just like his daddy. And then you say something like this, you're going to be just like your daddy. Now, mind you, you done killed the daddy. So when you say you're going to be just like your daddy, you're saying you're going to be low down, no good, just like your daddy. Now, what's really going on is you're upset with the dad, but you're taking it out on the child. The problem here is the seed that you sow is going to grow. It might not grow immediately. It might take a long time to grow. But somewhere along this line, that seed begins to grow. Find a better way to take out your frustration than taking it out on your child. While we're in the neighborhood, there are those who need to rename how they refer to themselves. If you're not careful, you will treat yourself and call yourself only by the mistakes you've made in your life. Everybody sitting up in here that can halfway see can see that we've made some mistakes in our life. Now, some of them were mistakes we were trying to do right and we ended up doing wrong. But the truth was told, some of the stuff we did, we was trying to do it and just got caught. We wasn't innocent, we was just caught in our mess. And here is where the devil wants us to stay. He wants us to stay in the courtyard crying about, woe am I, because of all of the bad things I've done. But the Bible says, listen, this is what we got to do. If we would just confess our sins, God, I don't know about people, but God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all iniquities. I mean, God don't want you stuck in the failures of your past. There's more to your life than the mistakes that you've made in life. The book says, Philippians 3:13-14, talks about how there comes a time in our life where we have to forget what is behind us and press for the prize that is in front of us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the King James Version says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You shouldn't be walking around here carrying the guilt of yesteryear. Baby, today is a new day. And while we're in the neighborhood, we ought to change and rename the way we refer to our church. As I step back and try not to micromanage the centennial anniversary that's coming up, we see that over these decades of being Southern Baptist Church, we've had some great days, praise the Lord, but we've also had some down days. And we discover that there are people today who are stuck. Some are stuck on the mountain and some are stuck in the valley. Some are stuck. They think that the current signs of sickness are times to sound the alarm and panic as if it's the end of the world. But if you were a student of our church's history, you would soon discover that we've had seasons of ups and downs. But when we stay together, keep our hands in the master's hands, the Lord is able to make sure that behind every winter comes a spring, and after every spring comes a summer. Some are stuck in the valley. But then there's others who are stuck on the mountain. There are some who were on the highest days of our history, and you took a snapshot of that, and you pinned it to your wall as if that is where you are today. History can be a great source of motivation. It can inspire us. That's what it should do. We ought to look at what we did and say, let's do better now. That's the purpose of history. But when historic memory becomes a weight instead of a wind, it becomes sin. You ought to write that down. That's pretty cute right there. That's eloquent. That's eloquent. Professor would have put a star next to that and said, Bob, good job here. When historic memory becomes a weight, it weighs you down. It slows you down. It stops you. When memory weighs you down, it's sin. Memory ought not slow us down. It ought to be the wind. It ought to be the inspiration. It ought to motivate us. It ought to make us say, if they can do that with so little, then my God, we can do better with all we have going for us. This is an aside. My grandfather, Cleveland Baines, did not have much formal education, third grade at best. Learned how to write his name in the 70s. One of the things that inspires me is that in all of that, some 14 children that he had, none of them went to jail. What inspires me about him is if he could do all of that with so little formal education, so many children a big black man in a very dominant society of white folk back then, coming from Skippers, Virginia, up to Buffalo, New York. They thought they was coming to the promised land. How many of y'all know everybody don't keep their promises? My grandfather thought he was taking his children from Skippers, Virginia, to Buffalo, New York, the promised land. When he got to Buffalo, he discovered everybody don't keep their promises. But he kept his head up and he made things work. He got through it. How can I let my grandfather, who had so little to work with, accomplish so much, and then his grandson comes along talking about life is too hard, I can't make it. My history inspires me to run on a little further. Now, I can't stay stuck in the past. I can't come up here in 2016 and talk about how mean they were to my grandfather and how the education system should have been better and how they should have paid them a living wage and all that kind of stuff. That's being stuck. That does not inspire forward movement. That inspires anger. That inspires resentment. It keeps me stuck where I'm at. That's not what history is designed for. It's designed to be a wind that blows us forward. That boy just trying to say amen. He just trying to say amen. He liked my point. He liked my point. And so that was my second issue of the sermon, resting, renaming. Here's my last point now. Last point. We almost finished. Resting from war. Resting from war. This is verse 15 stuff. After the battle was fought, after the victory was won, they rested from war. Can I suggest to us that we have to work and fight together in order to win? If you and I want to win, anybody want to win? Anybody want to win? If we're going to win, we got to work and fight together. The church ought to teach the NBA. The NBA ought not be teaching the church how to work together. Unfortunately, to our shame, there might be a better display of teamwork on the basketball court than it is in most of our churches. We have to work together to make our vision a reality. Work together, not against one another. You do know gossiping is working against one another. Complaining without official action is working against the vision. Being apathetic, not giving our best in service, is working against the vision. We almost behave as if we are each other's enemy, when in reality, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the very wiles of the devil. That's why every vision supporter got to stay prayed up. Somebody say prayed up. You don't use this term too often in the Baptist tradition, prayed up, but it's a biblical idea. Because it's a spiritual warfare, we got to stay spiritually prepared. Because it's a spiritual battle, you and I got to stay prayed up. Now, it's easy to get an amen, but something is wrong when you can't get 30 people to a 30-minute prayer meeting. Stay prayed up so that when it's time for us to unstrap our sword and shove it in the sand of time, we have something that we can be proud of. Not just buildings, but people. I've learned that the greatest thing we can leave behind when our name is taken off the front of the buildings, when our name has faded in the historic documents of the church, one of the greatest things we can leave behind is not a building that have our name on it, but people who have our investment in them. Oh, what a legacy that I came to church, and it was in church that I learned how to be a better steward of my attitude and my mindset. What a testimony. I came to church and I learned that the joy of the Lord is my strength. It was in church that I learned I shouldn't be walking around depressed or full of anxiety or full of anger. I came to church and they taught me that there's a peace that surpasses all understanding. What a testimony. I learned in church that I should take care of my health because my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. In church, I learned that I need to be a wise steward of the money that God has placed in my trust. God does not just want the dime out of a dollar, but he also wants us to be a wise steward of the 90% that he keeps in our trust. But church is not about just personal development and transformation, but church ought to be about community. Avondale ought to be a better community because Southern is in Avondale. I said Avondale ought to be a better community because Southern is in Avondale. We got to put the work in. The November election is so important, but accountability after the election is so important. We got to work together. But then finally, after we win, there is rest. This is the last point. I'm coming home right now. Aren't you glad that life will not always be as it is now? If you're going through something, you ought to be able to say amen right here. Whatever's going on in your life, at the top of the page is this marvelous word, temporary. This too shall pass. After the war, there's rest. After the storm, there's calm. After the crying days, there are some laughing days. God has not given up on you. There is victory in this thing. But here's my prayer. I'm praying that when it's rest time, you and I will be able to rest. This sounds like a simple point, but I'm saying something. I'm praying that when it is resting time, that you and I will be able to rest. I'm almost embarrassed to call myself a military veteran because I have such a high regard for the term. My grandfather was a World War II veteran. My mother's father, Mac Young, was a World War II veteran. My uncles served in Korean conflict. Vietnam, my cousin served in Desert Storm. These are real soldiers. They went to protect the country. I went to get my college education for free. I was willing to serve, but I was so glad I didn't have to shoot nobody. Well, if I had to, I would have did what I had to do. I had to come home, but I'm so glad I didn't have to go there. But in my few days of being in the military, they acquainted us with this term, post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD. It is when a person experiences such a traumatic situation that they cannot get it out of their head and they have problems functioning long after the event. We're just not designed to shoot women and children and then walk away like nothing happened. We're not designed to see the horrors of war and then just keep eating breakfast and going about your business like nothing happened. It takes some reprogramming to get yourself back acclimated to the civilian society. But I have pastored people long enough to know that PTSD is not just a military situation, it's also a spiritual situation. You can be so traumatized in spiritual warfare that even though the war has been won and is over, you are still replaying the war in your mind. There are people who have been so hurt by people that even though the hurt is over, they still replaying it over and over and over and over again. And if you don't know the details, you would think they was offended yesterday because their offense is so fresh, they're so upset about it. But if you could sit them on the couch and let them tell you, when did this happen? There are some folk who have a wound from 10, 20 years ago is just as fresh today as it was then. They have this post-traumatic stress disorder. This is not of God. Can I tell you what God wants us to have? It's right here in Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to have a peace that surpasses all understanding. Now, if you like the Old Testament, Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. If you want to have some rest, you got to get your head right. You can't try to figure folk out. You can't even figure yourself out. How you going to figure somebody else out? You better stop trying to figure people out. You going to mess around here and lose your hair. I'm telling you what I know. You got to put your mind on the Lord, and he will give you rest after the war. Now, this is what I've been trying to tell you in 3 sermons. When I was a younger preacher, I would have tried to say all of this in 1 sermon and wonder why people was falling asleep on me. So it took me 3 weeks to tell you what I wanted to tell you in my first sermon. Here are the 9 principles for receiving great blessings. Let me make sure I'm in the right house. How many of y'all want great blessings? This is what you got to do. If you want to have what Caleb got, you got to do what Caleb did. Well, what did he do? Here's the 9 things I saw in the text. 1 was respecting leadership. 2 was promise keeping. 3 was being sendable. 4, from last week, understanding generational blessings. 5 was trusting God's timing. 6 was trusting God's empowerment. Today we talked about serving the Lord wholeheartedly. 8 was renaming, and 9 was resting from war. Nice sermon. Problem is, you don't get much credit for sitting there listening to me preach. The blessing comes to those who can hear and obey the word of the Lord. Now, you can't leave here thinking it's going to be easy. How many of y'all know the devil is already trying to get you to forget what the 3rd point was and get you distracted and confused and say, look, man, it's time to eat. He ain't hooping today, so let's go eat. He's trying to distract you. But if you want the blessings, you got to chip through and do what God is calling you to do. And I'm thankful that God is able to give you the strength and the focus to keep putting 1 foot in front of the other. Would you pray with me? God, we love you and we thank you again for being absolutely awesome. You deserve all of the credit for our being here on today. Thank you for allowing us to sow the seeds of your word. Now we are absolutely dependent on you growing the seeds that have been sown. Help us to not just understand, but help us to obey your word for our life. God, you have so much for your people if we would just line up with your word. Keep us focused in the marvelous name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today's a good day to come and get right with God. You can join. You can be reinstated. But you really ought to come now. Just step out in the aisle and come on. Right here, right now. Bless you, brother. You really ought to come. My brother, my sister, whatever's going on in your life, things just go better when you got the Lord in your life.